Good morning to brothers and sisters at Leola this morning. Greetings to you in the name of Jesus. Be still and know that I am God. Is there a connection between being still and knowing God? I've wondered that. That verse has challenged me at times in our busy lifestyles as we run hither and thither and to and fro and go and go and go. God says, be still. First, he says, be still. And then know that I'm God. In the stillness, in the quietness, God speaks in ways that he can't when we're running and going and going, I believe. I do not think it does not do well for us to be always going and never have time to sit and ponder and meditate. Be still and know. Do you know God? Well, may the name of the Lord Jesus be magnified and exalted as we continue to worship this morning. A.D. 1551, 8 days after the sacrifice of the preceding persons, a woman named Catherine was also sentenced to the fire. While yet in prison, she was greatly tormented by the monks in order to make her apostatize, but she said, I stand so firmly to my faith that for it, to the honor of God, I will suffer myself to be burned at the stake. What would you do for your faith? Not much, I think. Hence, repent before you be brought to shame. Having been sentenced to be burned alive, and on her way to death, she was saluted by a brother. When she arrived at the scaffold, her hands were untied at her request. She then knelt down and prayed fervently to God for strength, which he also gave her. And when she had arisen and was tied to the stake, she boldly said, I am put to death for the truth's sake. Whatever you are able to inflict upon me, I am freely ready to suffer. A seducer then came up to comfort and strengthen her as he said, but she replied, Be still. I am tired of your tormenting. Forbear comforting me and comfort yourself. For he whose name I suffer shall now be my comfort. Thereupon, calling with a firm confidence upon God, she burned alive in the sight of all men. She was burned alive in the sight of all men, steadfastly offering up soul and body to God as a burnt sacrifice. A martyr's mirror account. Second one. AD 1560. This is 11 years following that. There was brought before the court at Antwerp two pious Christians named Joris and Joachim, probably. As they were even though I am German by background, I don't know the German language very well. As they were standing as sheep for the slaughter before the Lord, the bailiff asked Joris whether he was rebaptized. He replied, I am baptized according to the doctrine of Christ, as he commanded his apostles, saying, Go and preach to all nations. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Hence they must first be taught and believe, and then be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The bailiff asked him whether he was baptized. He replied, I hold to one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one God. The Lord sentenced them according to the king's mandate, whereupon Joachim, hearing his sentence, said, My lords, we thank you for the trouble with us. But may God forgive you the blindness of your heart and grant that you may become enlightened. As they were coming out of the court, they said, We are not ashamed of the gospel. And while walking in the street, they sang, O Lord, forever in my thought thou art. My soul doth long to be close to thy heart. Joachim said, Fear not them that kill the body, for hereafter when they mourn, we shall rejoice. Thus they, as giants in the faith, pressed through the strait gate to the New Jerusalem. After they had come to the place where they were to offer up their burnt sacrifice, they gave each other the kiss of peace. Standing at the stake, Joachim said, O Father, forgive them that inflict this suffering upon us, but we thank thee that thou hast made us worthy to suffer for thy name. Therefore, Lord, assist us and succor us with thy help in this last extremity. And they sang together, prayed together, commended their spirits into the hands of God, and ended their lives in the fire. They now lie under the altar and wait to be clothed with white linen raiment and to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father, where they shall be served with new wine and heavenly bread. Well, I could read story after story after story because the Martyr's Mirror is a big book and there's a lot of stories in there, and I found myself reading quite a few as I was studying yesterday for this message. You can turn with me a while to Hebrews chapter 11. We'd like to look at faith this morning. It's a big subject, and I'm not going to be able to cover it anywhere near the entirety of the subject, but we're just going to look at a few things. What a powerful testimony from these people, these sisters, these brethren, and many, many more. Tested and tried in ways that we don't have any connection to today. None of us lives in fear of being caught and dragged to a stake, tied to it, and have a fire lit at our feet and be burned alive. I don't have that fear. It's not there. Is my faith strong enough to withstand me if that were the case? Is your faith strong enough to withstand you? Is your faith that strong? Perhaps you feel like the disciples of Christ who said, Lord, increase our faith. And that's the title of the message this morning, is Lord, increase our faith. Because if you're like me, we realize too often how weak our faith is. And we know that we need God to increase and strengthen our faith. It's God's work, and yet it's our work, but yet God also is there to help us increase our faith. What is faith? Can you see it? Can you hear it? Can you feel it? Can you touch it? Where does it come from? You know, as I pondered some of those questions, we won't necessarily try to answer all of them as we go through here, but yet in a sense I think we will. I had to think about, you know, the disciples of Christ were an excellent example of faith, of what faith looks like. And reading through the Gospels, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you can almost get a little impatient, a little frustrated with these disciples of Christ that just couldn't seem to get it. Jesus kept teaching in them and trying to show them that he's not here as to be a new earthly king. He's here to bring them something way better than this. But they just couldn't seem to get it. They kept going back to this thing of Jesus as an earthly king and various other things. Why couldn't they get it? Why did they have to keep bumbling things up? But I think if we take an honest look at ourselves, I know if I do take an honest look at myself, I'm probably no better. I am no better. But those disciples, even in their bumbling, questioning, hesitant, bewildered ways, they kept on following Jesus. This strange man who said lots of strange things that they couldn't understand. But they felt that he held the key to something incredibly important. Though they could not see exactly what it was, though they could not understand everything that it meant, everything he said, they still kept on. It's a good example of faith, isn't it? Though we don't understand, that we often are confused or hesitant or slow to follow, yet in our desire for God and our desire for Christ, we continue on, even though we don't understand. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to back up and start reading it, verse 38 of chapter 10, because this seems to flow right together with chapter 11. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And we know her record was not perfect in there. She laughed when this promise was first given, but apparently eventually she adopted this and believed it, probably because she saw it coming to pass. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Moses, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, Jephthah, David also, Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Stop there. The heading of chapter 11 in my Bible says, Faith Defined and Exemplified. I think I'm going to take those as the two main points that we're going to look at here this morning. Faith defined, first of all. And I don't know that there is a better definition of faith in the whole scriptures than Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance. The word substance means a setting under, a support. So we could say that faith is the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, evidence means proof. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. What is a foundation? Well, those of you that are builders, you don't even have to be builders to understand this. You know what a foundation is. It's something hard, yielding, supportive of something above it. You put a foundation on down before you go to build a house or something else because you want it to be firm, you want it to be solid, you don't want it to be shifting around. And it is proof of things that aren't seen. What is evidence? Well, in law, evidence is a material item or assertion of fact that can be submitted as a means of ascertaining the truth of any alleged matter of fact under investigation. That sounds like a big complicated definition, but in other words, it's not opinions. Okay, you can't take your opinion to a court of law that's trying to discern whether, whether someone is guilty of a crime or not. You can say, I think, or I suppose, or I guess, or I'm pretty sure. That's not going to cut it. What they're looking for is evidence that is backed up by some type of fact that can be ascertained. And so for the establishment of a conviction, there will need to be evidence. And so faith will have its evidence. Faith will have its proof. I have a question for you this morning, and I'm grasping this of myself as well. If being Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict each of us? If it was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you and me? Or would it be uncertain? You know, there's records in Anabaptist history of people that were falsely accused of being Anabaptist because they didn't curse, they didn't swear, and they didn't do things like that. That is quite a profound testimony. Moving on, you know, on defining faith. Faith gives a sense of reality to unseen things. It gives a sense of reality to unseen things. It motivates us to act on things that we believe to be real, even though we've never seen them. It's a motivator. One of the items on my bucket list is to get on a ship and travel to Europe and tour Europe, various places there. Now, I've never seen Europe. I've never been there. But I have no doubt it's there. And I have enough faith that I am willing to do that sometime. But yet I can't. Yeah, but yet I have seen Europe. I have. There's books, there's pictures, and of course in the digital era there's videos and so forth of travels in Europe. There's evidence of it there, and I have no doubt that Europe exists because of the amount of evidence that is there. And so I see Europe through eyes of faith, and based on that I hope to go there. I hope to tour that someday. So a vital component of life called hope can only live on this foundation of faith. That has to be there first. So faith is the foundation, and hope, we could say, is the structure, the building that stands on this solid foundation of faith. None of us has seen heaven. None of us have seen angels, or at least not literal angels. Perhaps, you know, sometimes angels appear as men, the scripture says, and perhaps we have seen them unawares. But none of us have seen angels. None of us have seen God, or streets of gold, or celestial harps, or mansions, or our departed ones that have left and gone before us. None of us have seen them, but yet we accept by faith that they're there, even though we've never seen them with our physical eyes. Yet we live and act upon our belief that that is just what God promised. God promised streets of gold, mansions, heaven, light, tree of life, the crystal river, all those things. How many of you have ever taken the ride to the top of the Gateway Arch? Okay, I figure probably most of you have been there. I think I've been up it probably 3 or 4 times. It's a 630-foot high structure. And of course, to get in it, it's an arch, so of course, to get into it, you have to crawl into one of these little things, whatever you call them. It's about four people, and you go up there, and of course, it keeps tilting as you go up the around the curve of the arch. 630 foot high. But what's it sitting on? So I did a little bit of research on that, and it's sitting on a foundation of reinforced concrete that goes 60 foot underground, 60 feet down. And half of that, 30 feet of it, is right into bedrock. It took a good foundation to build something like that. And that's the only way it can stand, because it's 50 mile an hour wind will move the top of that arch just 1.5 inches to either side. So in other words, a 3-inch movement. From 1.5 inch on either side of center. 3 inch movement. Well, a 50 mile an hour wind will only move that 1.5 inches to either side of center. That's pretty incredible for a 630 foot high building. But it's because of that foundation that holds it in place, and it says it even is able to withstand an earthquake. Now, I'm not sure how they measure that, because earthquake comes in various levels. I'm not sure how they measured that, but on the Gateway Arch website, it mentioned that it is built to withstand an earthquake. Well, so it is with our faith. We can't see it. We can't see faith. We can only see its evidence. And this is the problem with the faith-only belief system. You can't see faith. You can only see its evidence. Of what value is a foundation without a building? If we see that, and there's been a building that our family has passed on the way to and from church that we've been watching for quite a while, and for a long time there was a foundation there. There was a floor. And Sunday after Sunday, we kept wondering when they're going to actually build the building, because the foundation, the floor, isn't really worth a whole lot. I suppose you could park a vehicle on it. And it's not in the mud. But still, when you see a foundation, you expect there to be something that is built, that is going to be built off of that. Well, eventually now, here just the past couple weeks, now that we've seen walls and a roof go up, so eventually it is being completed. But a foundation without its building is mostly useless. still thinking of defining faith. Faith is a choice of our will. It is a choice. Faith is not a mystical thing that just kind of happens outside our control. That we wake up some morning and suddenly we're just filled with faith. I don't believe that's the way it is. Mystical means is kind of the thought of having a spiritual meaning or reality that's neither apparent to the senses nor obvious to the intelligence. In other words, this sort of happens sort of subconsciously. I don't believe that. I believe faith is a choice. And God has given each of us a will out of which we make choices. And this goes all the way back to the beginning of time. The book of beginnings. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. And in the garden, he placed the tree of good and evil and then told them, don't eat of it. So God gave them a will all the way back in the beginning of time. God implanted a will into the human heart and mind. And we can choose to go our own way. We can choose to do our own things. But God put this test there in front of Adam and Eve. Here's the tree of good and evil. Do not eat of it. And I believe that God appreciates and the songs and music of his creation. The praise and the glory he receives from the dumb beasts and the birds and the flowers and the mountains and the rivers and all the other works of his creation. But they have no will to do anything different. You know, the songbird can only sing the song that God gave it to sing. And it's only well, I guess a few of them have some different calls and so forth, but we know a bird by its sound. Those of you that study birds can hear a bird and is like, oh, that's so-and-so. We know it by its sound because it only has the song that God gives it. The elk will only bugle his elk bugle. God gave that sound to him. That's that is a musical sound if you've ever heard that. But God receives even more honor and glory from men and women who choose to give it to him. Those who see through glass darkly, but yet choose to obey him, even when it doesn't necessarily make sense. Makes sense. But this choice of obedience, this choice of following, that's what I believe gives God the honor and glory when we choose that. And so what guides our will? If faith is a choice of our will, what guides our will? Well, we could look at many aspects of this. But I'll just focus on one since I was already talking about songbirds. But you know, we have more than one song to sing, don't we? And we sang how many of them already this morning. We have lots of songs to sing. We can make new ones. We have literally thousands of songs at our fingertips. You know, we can sing To God Be the Glory, or we can sing The Devil Went Down to Georgia. One brings honor and glory to God. The other song brings honor and glory to man. We have that choice this morning. What makes us decide which we listen to or which we sing? Well, it's our faith is what is really behind it. Do I have the faith that God is worthy of my glory and honor and praise, and am I willing to give it to him? And just one more thought yet on this thing of choice of our will. You know, the atheist has also exercised that choice of his will too. He's also exercised the choice of faith. His faith is simply that God is not. Well, our exercise of the choice of faith is that God is. Faith exemplified, or we could say exampled, shown, illustrated. This is the evidence. And I have three things here, and there's many more that are evidences of faith. But since time will not last to go through all of them, we're just going to limit ourselves to these three this morning. But the first one of these is hope. I already talked about that before. Chapter 11, verse 1 again. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. There's something beyond this. Faith is the ability to perceive something that is to come, that we hope for. Out of this bedrock of faith comes the structure of hope. From our faith springs the hope that sees today with an eternal view, that views my choices today with an eternal view. And this hope was what guided these heroes of faith throughout this chapter and the other ones that I read earlier. And all the other heroes in the faith in the Martyr's Mirror and elsewhere down through the ages. You know, there's one account in there of three sisters that were taken to the river to be drowned because they refused to denounce their faith. And this then is recorded that the youngest one looked at the water and laughed. Young sisters. And she looked at the water and laughed. She wasn't afraid of it. Her faith was too strong to let the fear of that derail her. What about you? What about me? Could we laugh at the water if we were taken to it to be drowned? Inspired by their faith in a country that lie beyond, they forsook the present. They looked past the pain and suffering and death of the present to the world beyond. And you know, the more this world has to offer us, the harder it is to see that country, isn't it? We are blinded by how good this country is, and so it's harder to see the one beyond. Perhaps that is why, I don't know how to pronounce this name, but Sötken von den Hut wrote to her three children before her death, and this is what she wrote. I'm paraphrasing some of this, and she wrote several letters that are recorded in the Martyr's Mirror. My children, be also just in all your dealings. Further, choose to earn your bread by the labor of your hands and to eat your bread with peace. Seek not to be a merchant, nor be anxious for great gain. Better is a little with the fear of God than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dry morsel in quietness than a house full of sacrifices with strife. My children, love not dainties nor wine. He that desires costly feasts will not become rich, but be content with the labor of your hands. Overtax no one, but be satisfied with what is reasonable, as you have seen of me. Be burdensome to no one, as long as you can obtain the things needful. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is what she wrote to her daughters, to her three children, before she was, I don't think it really recorded how she was killed. But before her death, this is what she wrote to her children. She wanted them to see beyond and look past the pleasantness of today. Number two, for this I want to go to Luke 17. And this is where the disciples, Jesus' disciples, said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Why did they say this? In what context did they say this? Chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And it was on that basis that the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. I find that significant because I believe that forgiveness is probably one of the most difficult obligations of the Christian faith. Do you find it that way? Forgiveness is probably one of the most difficult obligations of the disciple of Christ, but yet it is an obligation. It is a requirement. Why is it so difficult? Forgiveness of an offense runs directly opposite to our sense of justice and fairness. You see, the very need for forgiveness comes only because of offense and injustice. The fact that forgiveness is needed implies or indicates that already there was an offense given. You know, look, on moving into the financial world, when someone owes us a debt of money, we're slow to forgive that, aren't we? Because it's owed to us. And I deal with this quite on a regular basis at my job. Dealing with, working with accounts that are perhaps a few that are slow to pay, or some that, we had one that I think was a bill that was due last September. And here a few weeks ago, we were just debating whether we just wipe it off the books and just let it go. And about that time, the check shows up in the mail. But we were slow to forgive because it is rightfully ours. You know, forgiving a debt of money is a lot like theft, isn't it? Theft with permission. So it's essentially somebody almost steals with us, and then we just go ahead and bless them and give them the okay to do that. Well, personal offense is the same way, isn't it? Something is owed me, and to forgive it feels like I'm blessing theft. There's a reason that the word forgiveness is often used in financial transactions to write off a debt. Forgiving it. You're just putting it away. You're assuming it is not there anymore. It is writing off a debt that we are unable to collect the payment for, thinking of personal offenses. It's writing off a debt that we are unable to collect the payment for. We can't. There is no way that we can collect the payment for the debt of personal offense that is owed to us. Not only that, we have no right to try to collect it. Romans 12 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." God will collect the payment. It's not up to us. We have no right to collect it. The only obligation we have is to forgive it. God is the only authority that is there to collect that debt. And so, while forgiveness is one of the most difficult obligations of the disciple of Christ, also on the flip side, it becomes one of the greatest Christian examples and expressions of faith. Okay? How strong is your faith? How deep is your faith? It's very simple. How easily can you forgive? How easily can I forgive? If that is the most difficult obligation, then the opposite must also be true, that that also becomes the greatest obvious expression of faith. And many martyrs are recorded in the martyr's mirror who willingly and freely forgave their executors before their lives were sacrificed. It's recorded time and time and time again. And I think some of the accounts I read gave that. If they could forgive that, can we not forgive the much smaller, way smaller things that arise between us? We could take the time and look at the parable of the unforgiving servant, but we won't do that. The servant that was forgiven so much, but yet couldn't forgive the little debt that he was owed. Forgiveness is one of the most real expressions of faith. Number three is a living faith. Galatians 5:6 talks about a faith which worketh by love. And James talks about a faith that's dead. It's alone. So there's a living faith and there's a dead faith. Which is it? We all know which one, I believe, that we want this morning. Which do we have? There is a dead faith that exists in the mind and goes no further. And there is a living faith that produces works of righteousness, obedience, forgiveness, hope, purity, radical Christian love, and so forth. You know, Jesus taught us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about the wise man and the foolish man who built their houses and how they built their houses. The one had a foundation and the other one did not. The one house lived and the other died. The faith-only doctrine exists all around us. But that's not what Jesus taught, and that's not what the scriptures show. The scriptures teach a faith that produces fruit. And Jesus talked about that throughout the New Testament, about fruit bearing, bearing fruit. It is easy to follow, I believe it is easier to follow a gospel of faith only versus a gospel of works only. Because the one, it's easier to profess a Christian faith and ignore the necessary works. Because in that belief system, you can just sin and live in sin and still go to heaven. What? How much better could it get if that were only true? But it is not. So a faith that produces works of righteousness, obedience, forgiveness, hope, purity. But again, above all, as I said, that I believe forgiveness is the greatest expression of that. So do our lives portray that? Back to the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews 11:6. I'm just going to read that verse again. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And I read it, I put God there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is. Okay, that's where it starts. Is first choosing to believe that God is. And it's interesting, if you go to the book of Genesis and start reading the book of Genesis, it doesn't give any defense of God or any try to convince us that God exists. It just simply starts off with the presumption that God is there. In the beginning, God, it says. So first of all, the first part of faith is first believing that God is. And if you believe that God is, that God exists, then as a believer that God is going to do what he said. He's going to fulfill the promises that he's laid out for us. But it all hinges upon our choice of faith. No faith, no faith in God, and there's no salvation as well. May this challenge you as it has challenged me as I've studied this. Where is my faith? How strong is my faith? May we take heed to that. And I challenge you to think about that in the coming week. Where is my faith and how strong is my faith and how is my faith evidenced? Again, I ask the question, if being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you?